We're going to go ahead and get started. If you're our guest today, good to have you with us. If you haven't been in a little while, we have been going through the book of John. We took a break for our campaign for the fall, and we started back, a couple weeks ago, I guess? So we're going back to pick up where we left off in John chapter 13, so you can keep up just by going through that with us. In the day we come to a difficult paragraph where Judas betrays Christ, and we're going to look at some things that maybe we can learn from that, how unfortunate as it was. It reminds us that God is still in control, even though things sometimes happen, number one, that we do not like, and number two, that we do not understand. When you talk about betrayal, there's two names that usually pop up, and that is Judas, and who's the other one? Benedict Arnold, which is not many people name their kids after either one of those guys, I don't think, just because of all that it carries with it, because they were traitors, betrayers. And that is, from this standpoint, you define that word by saying, by the definition is turning someone in a treacherous manner to the enemy, to the adversary, which is exactly what happened when Arnold betrayed George Washington and our country and what he did, and then Judas and what he did. So that's what we're looking at today. I hope that you've never had that experience of being betrayed, but if you have, you might understand this a little bit better. Only had that happen one time in my life by someone who I thought was a friend who sold me out. And it's not a fun thing at all. I don't hate the person. I feel sorry for them because they sold out for a reputation, you know, for a gain for themselves. And it proved in the long run not beneficial to those he was trying to gain the reputation for or the admiration for. But that's just the way that goes. But so that's what betrayal is. It's Ron Otto said he kind of saw it this way. He told a story where he was taking divers' lessons, scuba divers' lessons, and in some of their training, he asked their guide or coach, what do you call a diver training trainer? Trainer? I guess so. He said, what do we do if we're down there and we see a shark coming? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to take out our knife and jab him with it? He said, no, that'll make him mad. Don't do that. He said, what are we supposed to do? He said, what you need to do is take out your knife, cut your buddy, and then swim away just as fast as you can. I'd say that's a betrayal. But what the main thing to see through this paragraph with Judas today is that God is in control. And that's what he's trying to make sure that his disciples and us today understand, regardless of what happens, nothing takes God by surprise. And when people do bad things, it doesn't mean he makes them do those bad things, but he knows they're going to do them, so he works them into plan for his good. You know that great verse, right? In Genesis. Remember after what had happened with Joseph and his brothers. Remember what he said in that last chapter? He said, what you meant for evil, they made choices, tried to kill him, did sell him. He says, what you meant for evil, God used it for good. Anyone remember the rest of it? To save much people alive. For the nation of Israel to make it and survive the famine, God, looking down the corridors of time, knows the brothers, doesn't make them treat Joseph that way. God would have never made Joseph have to be treated that way. And a lot of times people say, oh, well, God made that happen. No, he didn't make it happen. He just uses he knows we're going to do in his sovereign plan, and he orchestrates it in, and the job is done. And that's exactly what we see. But the main thing is we need to remember God's in control of this thing still, regardless of how bad it might look at one point in time. In chapter 13 of John, verse 18 and following, and I'm not going to read all of that paragraph for the sake of time, but this is what Jesus says. Now remember, we looked at it last week. He's there at the Last Supper with his close disciples. Judas is one of those. They're reclining at the table. It's not a sit-up table like the Last Supper painting is. They're lying on the floor, basically almost on an elbow, and that's the way they would eat, in a U-shaped table. So the way they would be stationed, Judas would be next to Jesus in a seat of honor, as whenever he offers him the sop, that's exactly what he's doing. He's pointing him out. So they're at this last time that they're going to eat together, and this is what happens with Judas. He said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me." All of them heard this. You know, those 12 sitting around there, he's speaking to that, and that's who he's speaking to. "Now I tell you, before it come to that, when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." He said, "I want you to understand this. This is what's going to happen. So when it happens, you'll know that I know that it's going to happen." Nothing takes God by surprise. And he says, "I want you to understand that. Verily, verily." Whenever you see that repeated word there, it's important. You know, Jesus is putting emphasis on it. He said, "Without a question, listen to me. He that receiveth whomever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said that, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, here it is again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Without question. God knows what's going on. Jesus knows what's going on. Nothing takes him by surprise. I guarantee you, there's some of you sitting here thinking, "Well, God don't know what's going on." Absolutely he does. He knows your zip code. He knows your phone number. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows that. All right? God can work even through heartbreaking betrayal. What does that mean? Because God's still in control. You know, and too many times when bad things happen, we say, "Well, God made that happen." A lot of times things happen that he doesn't make it happen. You say, "Well, if he didn't stop it, the same thing as he made it." That's not the same. As we're going to see with Judas, clearly. Here we see a divine betrayal. What do you mean by that? God knows what's happening. He's going to use it for good, even though it's evil. Even though he did not make Judas do it, he says, "I know he's going to do it, and I'm going to take advantage of it and use it. I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen." Divine betrayal. God knows all about it. Jesus knows all about it. And why is that important? Why? He had to prepare the disciples. Hopefully you and I can learn this lesson if you haven't had to learn it yet. Why? So when the disciples would understand that this was about to happen, so when it does happen, they won't be shattered. They will not be shattered in their life, because what would happen? They would establish in that he was going to be surprised. Jesus doesn't want them to think that he does not know what's going on. He don't want them to think that he's surprised that Judas would do this. Why? Because of this. It could be the loss of their faith. Why? They could say, "Well, Jesus, we thought you were the one, and this is going to happen, and you don't know anything about it. And you're not who we thought you were. You're not a Messiah. You don't know these things. If you knew these things, what? You wouldn't have chosen him to start with." See how that works? Well, if you really were the person and you knew all this, then why would you do this? So he's telling them up front, "Listen, don't get all excited. I know everything that's going on. I know all of this. I chose Judas as one of those." He would have to be known that Judas was like this. They said, "Well, if you're in control, you knew Judas was like this, then why would you choose him?" You know, we ask that question all the time. "God, why do you allow this, and why do you do this, and why do you do this?" They didn't understand. He's telling them before. It's very, very important. When they understand beforehand, so when it happens, that they don't get all excited and drop out. Because they say, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, we're not interested." Isn't that the way it happens sometimes? Sometimes we don't help early believers understand that, you know, just because you commit your life to Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy for you. And if we do not tell them that, if they come in on a health and wealth prosperity thinking, when the first time something bad happens, they say, "Well, that's not what God's supposed to do, so I'm out." And that's exactly what he doesn't want for them, the disciples, or us. Why? What did Jesus tell us already in John chapter 2? "And he needed not that anybody said, I know what's going on." He didn't need anyone of them to tell him what was going on those guys. He said, "Because I know what is in man. I know that. I know what you're thinking. We're sitting here today, and God knows exactly what's going on in our minds. He knows exactly what we're thinking, what we're plotting, what we're trying to manipulate, what we should be doing, what we're not doing. And for some reason, we think that we can hide it. He said, I know what's going on. And it's so important that we understand that. Why? Because we'll see in just a moment in the world we live in. He wanted the disciples to know so that they would not think that it was taken by surprise and that he wasn't the Messiah. So I'll just tell them again before it ever happens. This is what's going to happen, and I know it. Look at this. God did not plan Judas' wretchedness. Some people say that. Oh, well, he didn't have a choice because he was the son of perdition and he didn't have a choice. You always have a choice. I know people get caught up in the sovereignty of God, and they say, well, if God knew it, that meant it had to happen. He knew Judas was going to do this, but I don't think he made him do it. That's why you look at what happens for 3.5 years, and even this last moment, Jesus is there giving him the place of honor. He could see what's going on, but he still makes a choice. That's part of that. You and I are not going to understand how God is sovereign and man has a choice, and we always try to separate them, and they're both the same thing. We just won't be able to understand it in our little finite minds. That's just the way that works, okay? God knew absolutely Judas was going to be wretched. He didn't make him wretched, but he planned Judas' wretchedness into his plan. You know how that works? If any of you mothers and dads whose children are very old, if you pay attention, you already know some of the things they're going to do. Hello? So you plan things knowing already. You're giving them some freedom, but you know already how they're going to do something, so you plan some things with the understanding, oh, I know him. I know what he's going to do, and I'm going to be in control of this thing, but still, I'm going to give him some freedom. So I do know, and yet, you see how that works? This is the very same thing. That's exactly. He did not make Judas betray him. But he knew Judas was going to betray him, so he worked what he knew Judas was going to do into his overall plan. Why? Because remember now, God's looking at this thing. Everything's happening at one time for him. You know, he's not going to look in the future and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen. Because with God, it's always present tense. It's not a was and a is and a will be. With God, he's looking at this whole thing at one time, and he sees down through the all the eons of time how this thing works out, because he's there, okay? And we don't think that way because we don't operate that way, right? Someone had to bring about the death of Christ, absolutely, and Judas was willing. That's what, you know, you could have been the Judas if you'd have been alive at that time. You could have. You know, aren't we basically, some of us do the same thing about every day? When we know and we betray him by something that we do that hurts him. You say, well, I didn't put him on the cross. Your sin did. My sin did. So really, what are we? It's basically the same thing, right? God moves in mysterious ways. Oh, yeah. Who knows that hymn? All the old ones that were in the first service know it. None of the rest of you old enough to know that hymn, God works in mysterious ways. You've heard that cliche, though, right? Well, William Cooper, in 1774... had a problem with depression, and on this particular day things hadn't gone well, so he had planned to kill himself. So he called a cab, which put him in a horse and carriage, and picked him up at his door, and the instructions were to take him out to the Oose River, and he was planning to jump off and drown himself and kill himself. That was his plan. And the person knew him well enough to know that his whole mindset wasn't good at that moment. But there was a big, big fog in the area. So what he did was he just would go up one road and go down another one and didn't go straight to the river. So for 3 hours, he rode him around. He fell asleep shortly. So he just rode him around, and then after 3 hours, he took him back to his house, and Cooper was awake, and he said, we're back home. He said, what happened? He said, well, it was so foggy, I got lost. So he said, oh, okay. He paid his fare and went inside and realized that moment that in the providence of God, his life was spared, because he had gone straight to the river. He was going to kill himself. And he sat down and penned the words of this old hymn. God works in mysterious ways. This is the words of it. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Wow. So he didn't kill himself. Why? Because he saw that through the providence and through what he did through other means, God saved his life. You know, it's hard unless you pay attention sometimes and you live long enough. You see an event and you say, what in the world is this about? And then 10 years later, if you have enough insight, you look back and then you say, oh, now I get it. If God hadn't have done that then, where in the world would I be now? That's exactly what we're talking about. God's still in control. Even when things work out that you and I can't figure out, and especially when it works out in a way that we do not plan for it to work out. Exactly. Now, what do we do? How do we learn from this? You say, man, this is not a good case. No, it's not a good case, but it's something that we can learn from. Benjamin Franklin said that the longer he lives, the more convincing proof that he sees, what, of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. Isn't that amazing? That God doesn't make anyone sin, but knowing exactly what they're going to do, he uses the choices they make and fulfills his own plan. He said, I'm going to get it done. And you remember, how many times did it happen in the Old Testament? When God used the pagan Assyrians, and the prophet said, this is what's going to happen. They said, oh, no, no, God would never use those pagans against his own choice people. What did God do? He used those pagans against his own choice people. Why? My dad used to say it long before he was a believer. He said, what? He said, you can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. He was talking about God, and he wasn't even a believer at the time, but he knew that much. That's exactly what he's talking about. Was Judas crooked? Absolutely. Did he hit a straight lick with it? Absolutely, because somebody had to be the betrayer, and he knew Judas would do it, even though he didn't make him do it. What do we learn? God can use anything. He can use a talking donkey. Y'all know that story? Balaam. He can use anything. He uses a crooked stick. He uses anything. Because he's still in control. It's a warning to all of us. What? A person can be very, very near to God and near to Jesus and still be damned. What do you mean? You can recite the whole New Testament? Stalin, what? How much did he recite as a child because they gave him a candy every time he said a verse of Scripture? Did he turn out to be a believer? Heavens no, he didn't. You can go to church all your life. You can be a tither. You can do all that stuff. But if you're not paying attention, you know what? You can still be damned. It's no guarantee. Because you can just go through the motions. What do you think those guys thought about? My Judas is one of the ones with us. Been with us 3.5 years. He's been there. He's seen Jesus. He's witnessed all these things. And now he's going to turn out to be a betrayer? Wow. What else? It teaches us that there will always be hypocrites among the believers. Well, boy, man, how many times have I heard that? Well, if you didn't have all those hypocrites down there, well, we got room for 2 or 3 more. Come on. Why? Jesus said that, right? Matthew 13, he goes in detail. The wheat and the tares. You can't separate them. I can't separate them. You know, we can sometimes look at some stuff and say, well, you know, because Jesus also said, if you're really a believer, there'll be a change in your life. So if there's no change in your life, then all the evidence says something is not right, and Jesus is not lying. But that's exactly what it is. There will always be those who are hypocrites. So don't get excited about it. Well, because we're going to see in just a moment, what I do doesn't depend on what someone else does. What I do depends on what my commitment is to Jesus. That's where the bottom line is. He wasn't deceived. You know, people today try to make excuses for all these people who are leading people astray and say, well, they just don't know any better. No, they're not. It's not that. John talked about it quite a bit in the New Testament. They intentionally deceive those. Why? Because you get a bigger following when you tell people what they want to hear. Isn't that right? Whenever you want to do something that shouldn't be right or you know it's not right, what are you going to do if you really want to do it? You're going to go find someone who will side with you and tell you, oh, yeah, that's really okay. Isn't that right? What did he tell them? He says they have itching ears, So they're going to find someone to tell them exactly what they would like to hear. Judah, he wasn't deceived. He was a fake. He never was real. Never was. Remember what John even said that. He says, what? They went out from us because what? They were not of us. Oh, they fellowshiped with us, but when it came down to it, the reason they bailed is they were really not believers. That's exactly what he said. It is a fact the devil is always at work among God's people. Whenever the church, not just Harmony, but the church is doing something from God's perspective that is right, there's always going to be trouble. Why? Because the devil is always going to be there trying to mess up what God's got going on. And if there's not some trouble sometimes, there might be a reason why, because there's nothing going on. There's nothing going on from God's perspective. Wherever God's work is done, Satan's always going to be there. He is always working to undermine what's going on. So right there in the middle of what's going on with Jesus and disciples, there's a Judas. No surprise. It's part of it. He declares the betrayal. Now I tell you before it comes. Man, this is another perfect picture that Jesus is in control. He knows what's going on. It's not taking him by surprise, just like the things that go on in our life. It's not taking us, it doesn't take him by surprise when something happens in our life that's not exactly right. In this verse that we read, it says, let me back it up. I did put it in there, didn't I? Yes. Look at the last part. That you may believe that I am, in your King James translation, has it in either parentheses or brackets. Why? In italics especially. Why? Because it's not in the original Greek text. What is that? It was put in there so that we could help understand, but while Jesus is saying to him, he says what? I'm telling you all this so when it happens, you'll know that I am. What is I am? It's God. Remember Exodus chapter 3, whenever Moses says, who am I going to tell Pharaoh to send me? And he said, you tell him I am. That's why when Jesus said what he said in John chapter 8, and the Pharisees said they were ready to kill him because Jesus says, because I am. He said, I'm God. He said, I'm telling you all this, that I'm in control, so when all this falls apart, you will know I, Jesus, am God, the Messiah. That's it. Very, very simple. Even just the words he uses. Isn't that amazing? He wants the disciples to know without a question, he's God. He's in control. You know, when you get that bad diagnosis, he says, I just want you to remember, I'm still in control. You know, when you're standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave and you buried someone you love, he says, I just want you to remember, I'm still in control. I don't care what everybody else does that you don't understand or whatever they say, I'm still in control. 16 years ago today, none of y'all knew us. That day, our firstborn, Madison, was born. And then 4 months later, by that time, some of y'all knew us for a little while. She was diagnosed with leukemia. And then 18 months later, she died. Does that mean God's not in control? Nope. Do I understand all that? Absolutely not. Am I going to quit believing just because he let... Why is my daughter any better than anybody else? Why should I escape losing someone I love when somebody else all over the world loses someone they love and they know Jesus? Well, God, and so a lot of times people fold and say, well, if that's who God is, that's the problem. We don't take enough time to understand who God is and what goes on. He says, I'm going to work through everything, whether you like it or not, and whether you understand it or not. That's the main thing. He's in control. That's the point. Aren't we glad that he is and not any president we've ever had or going to have? Lord have mercy. Our call to be faithful only depends on Jesus. Look at this verse. You know, when you look at this whole paragraph, this verse, you kind of look at that and say, wait a minute, why exactly is that one in there? That doesn't make any sense exactly. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. If you receive me, Messiah, you're receiving God. What he's doing in this whole thing is he's trying to remind them whenever Judas quits, it's no reason for you to quit. Why? Because my commitment is to Jesus, not this church or not anybody else in here. So if they quit and they fold and they go back and they say, well, we're not believers anymore, it doesn't stop what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not doing what I'm doing just because of someone else. That's exactly what he's saying. God is in control. So we as believers don't need to fall apart. If Christ is crucified, after Judas betrayed him, how many hours was it when Christ was killed? Matter of fact, all of them ran but John, remember? John was the only one who went to the cross. The rest of them ran for their life. Later they came back around, were killed for their faith. Judas turns out to be a hypocrite, and the whole world is collapsing. Oh, We get all upset because he says, I'm in control of this thing. So when things start to fall apart and everybody else stops believing, and by the way, when all these people say, well, I don't believe anymore, they never believed. That's it. That's what John said. They went out from us because they were not of us. They were hypocrites playing this game, and that's all they want to do nowadays, find someone who used to say they were a Christian, and now they don't believe in God anymore. So what? Is that supposed to change what I believe? Just because they want to be an idiot? Daddy. Number one, some of you do it so young, you wouldn't understand this, especially if you get your water out of a faucet and you've never been around a well. You don't even know what a well is, an open well. There was a lot of them around us, 4 or 5 foot in diameter, that was dug down. We call them shallow wells, maybe 50 feet, where that's where we got our water, out of a bucket. I was raised around that. And when I was about to do something that was not very bright because some other people would do it, Daddy would say, now, just because they go running and jump in that well, are you going to do it? And start with, I say, well, I guess I am. I didn't, thank the Lord. And it didn't take but just a couple of those times, because if you wait long enough, those people that go jumping out, well, you know what happened to them? They drown. When they go out there and do something stupid just because everyone else is doing it, it has bad consequences. So that's what he's saying to them. He says, just because Judas betrays me, you think you're going to walk away and quit? Just because Christendom as a whole becomes liberal and quits believing the Bible, are you going to quit believing the Bible? It's the same thing. That's where we live today, right? It's no different. It's the same concept. Just because all this happens, he said, guys, I'm telling you this, and you'll know beforehand, I'm in control. This is going to happen. You don't stop. You don't quit. Regardless, if you're the only one that ever believes on this earth again, you don't stop believing just because everybody else does. That's a bad thing in our day and time. We call it fads or peer pressure. Once someone gets one, this one gets one, then everyone's got to have it. Most of the stuff you don't have to worry about nowadays. It's who would be caught wearing some of the stuff that they wear, right? You can't even find decent stuff nowadays, right? Can't hardly buy pants that doesn't have holes in them unless you go to one of these redneck stores. Then you can still buy blue jeans that doesn't have holes in them. Where did that come from? I don't understand that. Does anyone know the philosophy on where holy pants? Did they just look at all the rednecks who would, you know, we wore our knees out in our blue jeans first. Y'all remember that? Because we played in the dirt. We crawled around in the dirt and wore our knees out. Exactly why they were there. Is that what it is? They saw these rednecks come to town and they say, oh, we like that. I don't know. I'm sorry. You see what I'm talking about, though? So why is it everyone buys them? Because everybody else is doing it. So if everybody quits believing in Jesus and everybody says there is no God, does that mean you're going to quit? That's what he's telling these guys. That's what he's telling us through Judas. Just because people act like that, he says, you need to remember, I'm still in control of this thing. They're not. God is still in control. Be faithful. It doesn't really matter what satanic opposition we run into or how frustrating the work becomes. Our commitment is to Jesus, not to what everybody else does. But that's a hard thing to live out when everyone else around you is doing something different. And they'll put pressure on you, young and old. Now, Jesus reveals the betrayal. Remember, he's in control. He says, this is the way it is. It was another indication what he did, that he knew everything. He says what? He confirmed that he knows what is happening, who's involved, and how it's going to come down. Nothing's taken him by surprise. So he said, he to whom? Remember, they're sitting around this little table. It's not very big, and they can all see one another. And Judas is right beside him, and John is next to him. And he says, the one that I'm going to take, and what he actually does, is called the place of honor, that he dips it himself and gives it to Judas. Judas was in the honor seat. Boy, what an ironic thing, huh? And when he says, the one who dips, when I give him to the sop, that is the one. You know what old Peter does, right? He always got to know. He said, John, go ask him who it is. You know, he wasn't next to, he would have to lean across him. So John was close enough that he could almost, whenever he leaned over, he would be right here on Jesus. So in a sense, all the guys couldn't hear it. So Peter said, ask him, John, who is it? And he tells them, this is who it is. They didn't know. You say, well, how is it he's with them 3.5 years? Why? He's a master at faking. How many people do you know, you thought you knew them, and then 10 years later, boy, the real person comes out, and you say, how did I miss that? Because they're good at it. He was a great fake, a great hypocrite. They didn't know. It's amazing. And after the stop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, "What?" Some people will look at this and they say, oh, no, that means that Satan took over him and now he doesn't have a choice. He's made his last call. Look what Jesus says. Now, he knows when Judas is there, I think this is his last time to repent. He could repent up to this point. And when he takes this, and Jesus, when he knows him, and he gives him this as a place of honor, and he still doesn't repent, he says, I'm done. You go on and do what you're going to do, and do it quickly. And basically, you know, get out of my face. I want the rest of this time of my disciples, because it's too late for you now. Did you know that that can be a place in everyone in here's life? God says what? And early on in Genesis, it's what? My spirit will not always strive with people. There comes a time in every one of our lives when God does this and he does this and he tries to bring us to the place where he wants us, and we keep saying no and we keep saying no and we keep saying no, when he says, I know this is your last chance. And guess what? When you get to that point, you're done. You may 10 years later say, well, now I'm ready, and it'll be too late. Same thing when they were going into the promised land, you remember? Whenever Joshua said, let's go across, and all that stuff started happening, then when they came back later, they said, now we're ready. He said, oh, it's too late now. You missed it. The same thing. Several times it actually says that. He said, go do it quickly. After he crossed that line, Jesus was done with him. He said, go on and do what you're going to do. So he leaves and he goes to report to the authorities where to find him. Oftentimes people try to say that it was not fair because, you know, Judas was destined to do this, so he didn't really have a choice. You always have a choice. In God's sovereignty, you always have a choice. Always. F.F. Bruce commented on this. He said, Satan could not have entered into him if he had not granted him admission. I believe that. Had he been willing to say no, I know who he is. Man, I've been living with him for 3.5 years. I know exactly what he does. I know who he is. No. He could have said no to the adversary. All of the master's intercessory power was still there for him. To get him out of that, it was his last chance. I believe that. Just like us. You know, God works and works and works, and we get to a place, and the foolish thing is, we just think we always have that choice, and you don't. And you don't know it, and I don't even know it, when that is. That's why the warning is there. Are you sure? What's going on in your life, where you are? That's what you need to be sure of. They thought absolutely that Judas was straight, but he wasn't. He said, but when a disciple's will turns traitor, and how does that work? It's you and I doing what we want to do, knowing it's not what Jesus wants us to do. Basically, all of us, right? Same thing. When a disciple's will turns traitor, when the spiritual aid of Christ is refused, you know, that's what it says as well, right? That there comes a time when the Holy Spirit quits quickening a person. When that happens, you're done. There's no more choices. And the thing is, you don't know when that's going to be. And so when the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you know you need to do something, you say, well, I'll do it next time. You don't know that that was your last time. You just think, well, I'll have another chance. There's too many examples in the Scripture, the Old and New Testament, where that's not the way it works. Because God knows, and he says, Terry, I know this, and no one else knows this, but I know on this day, this is your last day. If you don't do it by this day, I know you never will, so I'm going to quit sending the Holy Spirit to even deal with you. After this day, you're done. But I don't know when that's going to be for anyone, and you don't know when that's going to be for anyone. He said, that person's condition is over. No more chances. The deed. Judas then, having received the sop, went immediately and did what he did in the night. He was a solitary figure, leaving the room, going out. I believe absolutely he was condemned to hell. That he didn't. It shows nothing. Just because you're sorry you did something doesn't mean that you're truly sorry. There's a remorse and a repentance. When he did what he did, there's really no indication in the Greek New Testament that comes with the words that he used that he really repented of what he did, in the sense that, you know, Some people will say, well, he threw the money back. Yeah. His chance was when Jesus gave him the sop. He could have changed then. He had a choice then. Then he went past it. You say, well, who would God use? God's going to use someone, even if it wasn't Judas. It is always night when a man goes out of the presence of Jesus. Always. It's dark. How does all this with Judas apply to us today? Here's the important thing. You need to make sure that you use every opportunity you have and do not waste any. You know, what do you know about the Scripture? What have you been taught? Where did you go? What do you know about right and wrong? What God demands and what He expects? You know, those opportunities you have now, don't waste them. Why? You don't know when you're not going to get them anymore. Just because you know something now and you do not act on it doesn't mean that you can act on it tomorrow. Remember those verses that no one lacks in Romans where it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind? What is that? He knew that it would take a miracle because when we get to that point where we do not see sin as sin anymore, what's the chances of getting out of it? Until you see you're a drug addict, when do you want to quit? Until you see you're an alcoholic, when do you want to quit? Same thing. You can get to the point where you do not see it as bad anymore. Therefore, the chances of you ever getting out of it are almost nil. Almost. Make sure of the opportunities. Make sure you're not a hypocrite. What does that mean? Do you really do things out of your heart? Or you just do things because you want someone to like you or maybe they think well of you? You know, why do you do what you do? What drives you, basically, is what that is. Be warned, the greatest spiritual privileges a person can have doesn't guarantee you. Just because you were raised in church doesn't mean anything. Doesn't secure your salvation. Just because you know the New Testament and can quote it doesn't mean you're saved. That's all that means. Are you sure? He says, I've written these things that you know that you may know that you have salvation. John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John. His life is a testimony of what not to do. Have you learned anything? Do we ever learn anything? One of the guys who was a partner with the team on the space satellite, what is it? The Hubble telescope. Y'all remember that disaster? They brought him in afterwards, and they wanted him to speak on that issue. What did you learn from the experience with building and going through all that with the Hubble telescope? And the first guy got up there. He says, I've learned, number one, never title your project with anything that rhymes with trouble. What can you learn from Judas? A lot. What can you learn from Judas? A lot. Pay attention. Viktor Frankl in his time in the concentration camps, he said, it was amazing what things we learned as grown men. And a couple of the things was how we learned to appreciate just a piece of bread and a cot to lie down on and to learn the beauty of a mountain that we couldn't see anymore. I mean, you don't have to go to a seminary to understand that Judas was not a good example. But here's the thing. Anytime you and I decide to do what we want to do in opposition to what we clearly see God's Word says to do, we're treading on the same ground, basically. I'm not saying you're absolutely going to lose your salvation, but there's consequences that come with that. So let's pay attention and learn from it, right? A lesson that God can use life's betrayals in surprising ways in this world and our lives. Don't get all excited when what you think about your world falls apart. Why? Because God's still in control. You just can't see it. And I can't see it. But determining that, you know, regardless of what the rest of the world does, I'm still going to believe God. That's what that is. Look at this one. Remember this one. This is what I referred to a moment ago with Joseph and his brothers. As for you, you planned evil against me. Remember, his brothers are standing in front of him. Now that his dad is dead, they think he's going to retaliate and kill all of them. They thought they were safe as long as their dad was alive because Joseph wouldn't kill them because of their dad. Now their dad is dead, and they're standing there in front of him, and they read the whole paragraph, and they think that now he's going to retaliate and kill us all. And this is what he answers. You meant evil against me. Their choices. They made choices. Human responsibility. They made them. But what? In God's sovereignty, God used your bad choices and turned it around and planned it for good in order to keep many. The nation of Israel survived the famine in Egypt, in that part of the world then. Why? Because Joseph was there. Could Joseph see all that through everything he went through? Absolutely not. But all through all that, what did he do? He trusted God. That's what this is about. What do we learn from Judas? God's in control if we'll trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you're God and we're not, and that you're not like us in the sense that you get all excited when something happens because you know everything that happens and you're in control. And Lord, we just thank you that you are. We thank you that you reveal that to us through your word, through the person of Jesus. And Lord, how you remind us, even in the story of Judas, that regardless of what bad goes on, you are still in control. And you have our best in mind, even though we can't see it. Lord, help us to reevaluate where we are, where our faith is, and help us reaffirm our commitments to you and place our trust in you fully so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.